Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good afternoon, and also with you, right? Yeah, something like that. My name's Andy, part of the team here. It is great to be with you. If you're new, first time with us, you're incredibly welcome. Hello to all of you online. I just want to say to you, thank you for being with us. Whenever you're watching this or listening to this, and you're missed, we love you. We're thinking of you. We're praying for you, and you're in our hearts as well, so we're thinking of you. Well, again, thank you for choosing to be here this morning. As Trevor said, we are in a short sermon series on money. We're getting there. We're getting somewhere anyway. We've done a few talks on money so far. We talked about why talk about money in church and what are some biblical frameworks for wisdom around money. And we've also said loads of times during this short little series, you can just relax. You can relax. You know, how I think about you is you're a generous church that gives sacrificially. We're not doing the series to like beat you for more money or make you feel bad or something like that. We are going to talk about giving to BCV in one of the talks, but the rest of the talks are really aimed at our hearts. Like, who are we becoming in the area of money and finances? And we've committed to you to talking about this stuff with clarity and transparency in an adult-to-adult way and a non-manipulative way. And as part of that, I just want to, Trevor mentioned it earlier, but just really invite you on next Sunday evening on the 9th to come 7 p.m. right here to our all church finance meeting, where the board of directors, who are those who are volunteers, but they are in charge of stewarding our finances, they're in charge of ensuring we're a well-run charity, and all of the legal things that need to take place for us to be a charity and a church are done and done well. That's the group that kind of does all that and stewards all that. So that group and myself will be here, and we're going to be sharing with you in lots of detail and transparency about all manner of financial information. We're also, though, going to be really giving thanks to God for how he's been good to us, and we're going to be showing where are we in terms of our finances, but we're also going to be talking about what we've been able to do, but then what is the more we could do. And so we'll be sharing a lot of vision with it as well. So please come. We would absolutely love it. And again, we're going to do our best to be as clear as we can and just to do this in a really adult-to-adult way. So, all right. So that's next Sunday night. Last Sunday, we talked from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and it showed us that giving is actually a grace. Giving is a grace. It's rooted in the generosity of God to us, and we give because he has given himself to us in Jesus. And the heart of the gospel is the soil that generosity grows in. Okay? We also talked about how amounts don't matter. Our hearts and the condition of our hearts and what's happening in our hearts matter. And then when we give, it's a way to actually worship. And Paul doesn't want the Corinthian church to miss out on anything, to miss out on God's gift, his grace to them in giving, because he tells them that something happens in you when you do this. You start to walk in maturity and formation, and you have encounters with the living God, and that Jesus wants your heart not to take all of your money. But I just want to say, like, the longer I live and try and wrestle with these things, I just think we'll all hit different points in our life when you're going to find that it's actually easier to give your money than it is your heart. So today, I want to just build on that talk. So if you missed that talk, you can catch up with it online. I'd recommend it to you just because it's continuity and the one chapter builds on the other. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 9 then today. And we're going to talk about what happens to us when we give generously. Like, what happens to us and in us? And what effect then does our generosity have on others and upon the kingdom of God? And you might be like, look, you know, it's the afternoon, I got things to do later, I'm kind of here under duress, and maybe I'm not even following Jesus or something like that. Like, why should I listen to an ancient letter from a church planting guy to a church he planted in Corinth? I don't even know where Corinth is or even if it still exists anymore. Like, why should I care? And like, why are we even wasting our time with this? Well, I just would put to you that there's just so much at stake, whether you're interested or not, whether you're following Jesus or not, whether you want to be here or not. Each and every one of us at some point in our lives, frequently, I would say, will be tested and will be confronted through money and possessions about what we think and how we're living, and will be confronted and tested in the areas of fear and the areas of anxiety. Do we have to live with a scarcity mentality? And we'll be confronted at times with greed. Whether you're following Jesus or not, every human gets confronted with all these things. We are tested. We're tested. And we will, again, no matter who you are, be tempted to look to money and possessions as our hope. And we need to know that money and possessions, that we talk about this in our first sermon, but Jesus was teaching in Matthew's gospel, elevates like money and possessions, or he called them mammon, to almost like the level of a god. Okay? You cannot serve both God and money, right? And these money and possessions demand allegiance from us. They can demand worship from us. They can control us. They can really influence who we are becoming. Some of the biggest challenges and tests of your heart and your fidelity to Jesus will come in the form of money and possessions. A smart person, just the last couple of weeks, has been saying money and possessions are some of the most important things you will think about and steward. And the Bible has a message of freedom and wisdom, and it's like a radical countercultural vision and path to joy and contentment when it comes to money. So why would we not want to pay attention to it? And if we do pay attention to what Paul wrote to a church a long time ago, it will impact who we are becoming. It will give us principles to set our life by, to live by. We will be freer, we'll be happier, we'll be more joyful, have more joy in our lives, and I believe we'll have more money. But our money won't have us. So there's lots at stake for you, and there's lots at stake for me and for us as a church, and we're going to use 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to help us pass some tests, because the church in Corinth is being tested right now. So let's talk about them and them passing their test. Quick recap, Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth. He helped plant the church. This church had a lot going on in it, okay? This church thought that they were more spiritual mature than they actually were. There were huge problems and divisions in this church. And they had actually fallen out with the Apostle Paul. And if you're like, what was going on? That sounds interesting. Just read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians this afternoon. If you read them both together, depending on how quickly you read, it'll probably take you about a half an hour, maybe slightly longer, maybe slightly less, just depending. And like, it'll set your hair on fire, what was going on in a church. Okay, if you think this church is bad, like nothing, you haven't seen anything yet. You're like, I just wish we could go back to being like the ancient church, like the first church. Read 1 Corinthians, you're like, nope. And we have showers. So we don't want to go back to there, what they were doing, okay? A lot of you are really interested now. So you're going to go back and you're what is Andy even talking about? Well, go read and find out. Anyway, there had been real conflict between Paul and this church he had planted. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, what's he talking about? He's talking about a financial gift for the church in Jerusalem. The first church, you know, Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit falls on the people and the church is born. The very first church, the mother of all churches, was the church in Jerusalem. Anyway, this church had been undergoing severe persecution, and there was a famine in the land. So this church is in desperate, desperate need of help. And so the Corinthians had made an awful lot of noise about a collection, a bunch of different other churches that had now been planted, coming together and sending a financial gift. It was actually their idea, the Corinthians' idea, in the first place, but they hadn't gotten around to actually giving it yet. They had resonated with this idea of giving sacrificially. They just hadn't gotten to the obedience part and actually giving it. Because, like, I don't know what you think, but I think if somebody preaches a sermon on generosity, like, part of us is like, yes, somebody should do that. But then when it comes to the we doing that, that's when it gets a little tricky, doesn't it? And we're all tested by that stuff. So anyway, with Paul and this church, it's getting awkward because they're being tested. And in chapter 8, he urges them to pass the test. He holds up the example of the church in Macedonia. That's where he's writing from. So he's hanging out with these other churches. And these churches were poverty-stricken. They were under serious persecution. But they demanded to be involved, and they gave generously beyond what anybody thought they could actually give. It was really miraculous. And so anyway, this is the context. So in verses 1 to 5 here in chapter 9, he's kind of warning them. I'm just going to read them, not say much about them, because they're kind of self-explanatory. Here we go. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. So he's talking about the gift, right? For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia, which is the region that Corinth was in, or the province, or whatever you want to call it, that since last year you were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it would be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So, this is Paul saying, I've been bragging about you. And now I have to send people around to make sure you actually do what you said you would do. On top of that, lads, you need to know, like, some of the Macedonians are going to come. These are the people that had nothing and just gave out of their nothingness extravagantly because they were so excited when they heard about your boasting about yourself. And if they turn up and you're not ready to give, that's going to be embarrassing. And lads, it's time to pass the test of giving. Notice verse 3. It says, I said you would be ready, and he's been talking about them. And the Macedonians were really, really stirred up by this. So like generosity begets generosity. That's really interesting. It's like contagious. When we hear about generosity, it like catches our hearts. We want to be involved and it builds momentum. So if you want to grow in generosity, hang out with generous people and let their momentum challenge and help you. Now, you got to be really careful here. Everybody wants to hang out with generous people. Why? Well, because they're generous and you like get stuff, right? So don't hang out with generous people to receive from them and take advantage of them. Hang out with generous people to learn from them and then become generous. Okay? And verse 5 ends with, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. It's not true giving and generosity if it's given hesitantly or begrudgingly. You know, like, I'd rather not give, but I'm just trying to save face here because these Macedonians are showing up, and I'd rather actually buy a new car, but I'm actually, it's awkward. But it just, again, it's Paul pointing at them. It's not really about the amounts. It's about what's going on in our hearts. Does generosity flow and excitement flow about giving it from your heart, or does fear flow about, like, scarcity and lack? And again, it's the heart we give with is more important than the amount that we actually give. So let's talk about sowing and reaping and the surprising generosity of God. This is verses 6 to 11, and I have to confess something. I confessed it at the first service. I was fine. I did all my work and my prep this week and was excited about preaching. Everything was fine and all that stuff. And in worship in the first service, I just got really nervous. Because these, like 6 to 11, these are crazy verses. And we're going to get into it, but, you know, Paul is trying to teach them about the nature of giving in God's kingdom. And we're going to see something really shocking, is that there's this thing about when we give, we actually receive. And the more you give, the more you receive. And it's really, really crazy, and I just got really nervous because I think we've been really careful as a church just to really warn people against that thing that's like, if you give, God will make you rich, like the prosperity gospel, which is really a heresy. Like, if you just sow into this ministry, you know, and sooner or later, I got a white suit on, and I'm traveling around on a private jet, and you're grumpy, and you should be, you know? And it's like this thing where if you just give money, God's going to make you a rich person. And we've just been really careful to be like, that is not the gospel. That is bad. That is bad, bad, bad. Okay? And like we've been good on that. But here's the problem. It's like we're walking a tightrope, and you can go off on a ditch on that side, in the private jet side, right? But you can also go off on a ditch on the other side and not talk about how God provides for us and God's abundance and what actually verses 6 to 11 talk about. That if you sow generously, you will reap something. And I guess these are high stakes things for us to get and understand. And that there's real tensions here. But I think if we can get this, there'll be more freedom in our life. There'll be more joy in our life. And we'll be walking in a maturity that I think Paul wanted for the Corinthians and he would want for us. So just live with me in this tension. But it is high stakes. It's high stakes. So he says, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. What you receive depends on how you give. And this sowing and reaping, agricultural reference, right? And he's echoing the teachings of a rabbi that would have been alive while Paul was alive. He was a really famous rabbi. And he taught a lot of people, very, very popular. His name was Jesus. And he said this in Luke 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And like earlier this week, I was like, gosh, is this just Paul like off on a flyer here? And do we really talk about this stuff like that? And I'm like, well, Jesus talked about it. That's a problem. Okay, we're going to have to talk about it then. So the amount you give or the measure you use determines what you receive. Now, really important, not what you receive back from people, what you receive back from God. Okay, so in the ancient world, in the context Paul is writing, what he's doing, he's actually saying something shocking and countercultural. Because there's a theologian called, his surname is Barclay, and he wrote a book, it's about that thick, called Paul and the Gift. And it's like this deep dive. I have it up there on the shelf. If you want to borrow it and put yourself to sleep tonight, you can. I mean, footnotes coming out your ears and all this stuff. And even I found it, like, I don't know if I can finish this book. You know, but anyway, he just unpacks like gift giving in the ancient world. And what does Paul mean when he talks about gift? But anyway, Paul is like doing something radical in counterculture. Because in the ancient world, giving was about reciprocity. Like if I give to you, it's almost like a power move. Like you will then be in my debt and will have to give back to me. And it was like the circular reciprocity kind of power game kind of thing. And Paul is like taking a sword and like cutting that apart radically and saying, no, you don't give so that people will give back to you. When you give, God will give back to you. And you're free to bless people and expect nothing from them. And like we don't really understand that very well, but in Paul's context, that was like revolutionary. And he's urging them to use the measure of generosity. Again, we have to be careful because if we insert into that the meaning that when we receive back it's money or prosperity or prestige, then we're on dangerous ground. Like if I give, God will make me financially rich. But that's not what Paul's promising. He's saying you will receive. It's God that determines what you receive. And it just kind of makes a little bit of sense, right? If I give myself in service fully to something, let's just say here, right? I'm going to see more because I'm giving myself fully to it. I'm going to receive more joy because I haven't just dipped my toe into kids ministry or worship or whatever. I'm like all in. And so when I see things happen and God do stuff, it's like I'm receiving joy and I will just be around people more and I'll know people, so I have better community and deeper relationships because like I'm invested, right? And like my sense of purpose will increase because simply because I'm like sacrificially giving time, energy, and money here. And I'll just receive lots. And none of it is that I'm getting back is money, but it's more things that are more precious than money. Like I do serve on a kids team. I had to let them down 2 months in a row. And so people had to step in. I know. And the reason I did is I had to be with you preaching. And I know, like lazy and all that stuff. And you should rebuke me and things like that. But anyway, I had to. People stood in the gap for him. But anyway, I'm on a kids team. And what I've noticed about when I have been able to be up there and be around and amongst the little ones, like I just have watched kids start to do better. And I've just watched families just begin to settle and do better over time because kids are settling, they're receiving from Jesus, and parents are just a little, they're just being served really well, and they can just relax and be in God's presence. I'm just seeing peace and ease, and just families growing spiritually just simply because people, and even me once in a while, sacrifice. And when I see that, it's like joy, and it's brilliant, and I'm like receiving something that you can't buy, right? I also talk once in a while to our sound and our visuals team who really sacrificially give their time and energy so that we can worship. And what's interesting about them is they sit at the back and they watch you worshiping, right? And they give their time on a Thursday night, and then they're here like a 7:45 in the morning every Sunday just doing what they do so that the band sounds well and that we can hear it and we can worship. And they tell me that they sit back and they watch a whole church worshiping Jesus, and what they receive is like overwhelming joy from that. Like, I can't believe I get to help see this happen. Like, when we sacrifice, we receive, and we receive things that are more precious than gold and silver. We tend to fear sacrificial service and sacrificial giving because we think we'll never get the time back or we'll never get the money back. But what if you don't need to fear that? And what if you get to receive back as much or more as you give? So verse 7 is really good advice from Paul. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's really good advice about what sowing looks like. So you can just relax. Like, no one's going to say, you should sow generously. It looks like throwing your wallet at me and the deed to your house and your car and like just take it all, you know, just in a moment of madness, right? That's not what he's talking about, and that's not what I'm talking about. He's saying it should be decided in advance before the Lord. That means you've prayed about it, you've thought about it, you've organized yourself to do this. You've discerned it, and it's also not just crazy, it's according to your means. You shouldn't be manipulated for money or giving. You shouldn't be guilted or forced or taxed. And so that's what Paul would say to you. I would say the same thing to you. As you steward your money, we've talked about the three areas. You should save your money. The Bible teaches that. Future you will thank you. Future you can be generous because current you saves your money. So the Bible talks about saving. Save your money. Read it all about it in the book of Proverbs. That's one thing. Spending. That's the second thing. You need to spend money. God knows that. I know that. You know that. You need to eat. You need to have some place to live, and that's fine. And even the scriptures talk about that some of your spending on is you should enjoy what God has given you. So there should be some fun in that. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. So saving, spending, and then generosity is the third category, right? And so we're to steward our money in those three areas. And we're not, when it gets to the generosity part, we're to decide it before the Lord. We're to steward it, not more than we can bear. And we don't have to say yes automatically to every charitable appeal that we ever comes across our door, but we get to plan and we get to decide, and then we get to actually do it. And we get to learn to do it. We can't resonate with your generosity but fail to be generous. We need to actually do it. But when we don't think about our generosity and our giving, we're not actually stewarding. We're not asking the owner what he wants us to do with what he has put in our hands. So I would encourage you, decide before the Lord. Take this really seriously. What are you giving? Where are you giving it to? What does the Lord want you to do? And what might he put into your hands? And the verse ends by just making sure the Corinthians and we know that God doesn't want your money if it's grudgingly given. It says God loves a joyful giver. Really important. Notice that it says he loves the giver, not the gift that they can bring. He loves the giver. It says God loves you, not what you can give. Again, amounts don't matter. Hearts matter. And of course, I'm not saying, I don't think Paul is saying that if you struggle with giving, he doesn't love you. I'm saying, and I think Paul is saying, is he doesn't want your money. if it's grudgingly given. Because he isn't trying to get your money. He's trying to get your heart. He doesn't actually need your money. You should meditate on Psalm 50, verses 9 to 12. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. That is God speaking to his people. The world is mine and all that is in it. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And he wants to give you and me the grace of giving, which leads to the transformation of our hearts. It leads to more joy. It leads to encounters with his love and mercy. It leads to opportunities to worship, and worship not with the size of the gift, but by the heart with which it is given. And again, those who have significant wealth can participate in this, and those that have next to nothing can participate in this, and all of us that are in between that can participate fully in the joy and grace of giving in the kingdom of God. And that just smells like something Jesus would do. Come unto me, all who are weary. Everybody gets to play. Verse 8, it starts getting crazy. Here we go. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We don't need to fear giving because, look, he's able to bless with his abundance, so that you will have all that you need. Now listen, not all that you want, all that you need. And then you're able to be generous like he is generous. What if we can be generous because he just keeps putting things in our hands? And what if that's like the rhythm to learn and to live? What if God wants to set us up to win rather than waiting and watching for us to fail? Like, what if he's setting us up? Like, even in the areas of giving and generosity, he's setting us up for the win because he just keeps giving it to us. See, again, he's not trying to get your money. He doesn't just tolerate you. He's not trying to manage you. He's inviting you close to him to live out your true identity as his image bearer and to become like him. Even is going to use giving to do it. See, the train of thought in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is we give because God is a giver who gives himself to us in Jesus. And we are not his annoying dependents. We are not his clients. We are invited to participate in giving to image or imitate him. We were made to be givers, and we are to give because we were made in his image. We were made for him, and he is a giver. And so in sacrificial serving and giving, we are acting like Jesus, who sacrificed for us and gives us the grace to become like him and experience him beyond transactions and flowing into intimacy. Giving isn't a tax. It isn't so he can keep you poor, because, you know, that's better than you having a lot of stuff. It's so he can invite you back to Eden. In Eden, humans were royal stewards of his creation, bearers of his divine image, who stewarded the world and were able to live in his love and care and presence. And what if through the discipline of giving, we are learning to go back to Eden? And what if God will give you more than enough? What if he will give you the grace and gift of giving and the means to give it so that you become like him and experience him and image him just like we were called to do in Eden? What if Eden's happening all over again? Verses 9 to 10, it keeps getting weirder. As it is written, whenever Paul says, as it is written, he's quoting what we would call the Old Testament, okay? As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So this is a quote from Psalm 112. And in Psalm 112, it's a picture of somebody sowing in just like a crazy generous way. Seed everywhere. Like, just wild sowing. And then their righteousness lasting forever. And the psalmist doesn't gain righteousness from giving. Like, the Lord's like, oh, they're giving. So, okay, I'm going to give them righteousness in return.
The psalmist is proving his righteousness that he already has from God by giving. And that's what he's urging. Paul's using this text to urge the Corinthians to do. Their righteousness is by faith. It's the dramatic exchange. We talked last week about the great exchange, right? It's this dramatic exchange, and he's going to write about it earlier in this letter, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You have a righteousness that will endure forever if you have put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus, and you're walking with him and just trusting in what he has done for you on the cross and in his resurrection. And righteousness, it's right standing before God. It's like a forensic righteousness, right? That like a courtroom type, you're judged righteous by God the judge. And the exchange happens. Our sin and brokenness is laid upon Jesus, and his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is laid upon us. And that's so much better than pass-fail. Or, okay, I guess there's no defects in this one, then move on. It's actually an abundance of love and mercy of God crashing into in your life, and you get to live as the beloved of God, declared righteous because of Christ. Have you, by the way, made that decision to follow Jesus, to be made right before God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross? Do you think about that at all? Do you let it even season your giving? The worship team just led us so wonderfully this morning. And as they said, they have just been thinking and meditating on God as a giver and the heart of the gospel. And generosity comes from us because of we have encounters and belief in the gospel of Jesus. And I didn't tell them to do that. They're just mature followers of Jesus who love their Bibles and love Jesus and are listening to him. And I just love that they focused us on that. We give out of gratitude. We give out of an understanding of the great exchange. And verse 10 makes sure we understand it's God the owner who supplies the seed for us to sow generously and the actual bread that we need, because everything is a gift from God. Our righteousness is a gift. The bread that you have to eat is a gift. The seed to sow and give away and be generous with is a gift. In his first prior letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" Everything is a gift. Everything comes from God the owner for us to steward. And again, it just gets awkward. Remember the tension. Here it is. He can increase the store of seed or increase what you have so you can give away more. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you live within biblical principles and you steward what you've been given well, and you live in faith, don't be surprised that you are given more to steward. And it's not all about avoiding white suits and private jets and the excesses of a heretical teaching. What if we have to not be afraid of opening our hands in faith that God will supply our needs, he'll supply more than enough so we then can be generous? Notice I said steward, not own or get rich on or hoard. I said steward. What happens in the parable of the talents that great rabbi called Jesus told? Well, those who were faithful with the talents receive more. What happens when we pass our test with money and finances? We get more. Why do we get more? Because we've proved that we can be trusted with it. The increased harvest of righteousness that he talks about here, it's an increase what happens in and through your life because you know Jesus, you're pouring out everything for him, and your time, your service, your energy, your sacrificing, your money, and like legacy overflows from your life. And we talked about that in the first sermon. Verse 11, again, it just keeps getting more intense. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched or made rich in every way. You probably heard the phrase, you can't outgive God. And I think that's probably true. But that doesn't mean if you give, you'll get rich. Don't fall for that lie. But you will be made rich in ways that are more precious than more money. like the condition of your heart and who you're becoming, and overwhelming joy coming to your life as you give and see God use it, deep, rich encounters with God as he pours his grace on you and as you walk in obedience. This past Thursday, right here, we had the funeral of John Ferguson, married to Joan, and many people gave testimony to a beautiful life well lived. He died at 89, still wanting more of God, with his children following Jesus and his grandchildren following Jesus and them deeply loving him and him deeply loving them. Many tributes were paid. It was an honor to do his funeral. And you know what nobody talked about? Money and possessions. And John was incredibly rich. He had things that money can't buy. And he had an overabundance of those things. And if we dare to go on a journey of generosity, what if God will ensure that we can go on that journey and that there'll be enough to support it? Somehow with Jesus, there is always enough. And I have been harping on, even in this sermon, about how it's not material blessings and riches that you will receive. But to be faithful to this passage, it does say you will be enriched in every way. And that means every way. And I've had it in my life, and I've known countless people that as they've sown in generosity, God does put things in their hands. He does give them money and possessions because he knows he can trust them with it, and they will give them away or steward them wisely and well. A wise pastor told me when I was just trying to figure out how to lead a church, he was in the area of giving, he's like, God will give people in your church the gift of giving and the gift of generosity. And he also said, in addition, so that's very effective, he often gives those same people the gift of earning. So that the gift just keeps getting given. They just keep, like, money flows to them, and then it flows right out of them. And he said, watch for that. When God finds us to be willing stewards, and we let him be the owner, we should not be surprised at the abundance that he puts into our hands. The first service, I really screwed up the ministry time, and I might screw it up again this time. But I had this great idea to say to everybody, hey, if you have experienced this, you sowed in generosity and you had things come back at you to such to the point you were shocked and surprised. And you're like, I have more than when I started with, that kind of thing. And financial breakthrough and stuff like that. I said, in church, I said this, come up to the front and you'll be the ministry time. And 3/4 of the church came up. And that means I couldn't do what I was going to do. And it was better than what I was going to do because it was just this living testimony. That, like, there's people have experienced that this is true. And they've tried to live this way, and it's been a grace and a gift to them from God. We shouldn't be surprised that he's faithful to us, that he wants us to win. And even when he says, be generous, he's already planning to put things in our hands so that we can. You know, the Corinthians were being tested, and we will be tested. And the test isn't, can you give enough so that God likes you? He already loves you. Because of what Jesus has done and your faith in Jesus. The test is, do we understand the gift of God to us in Jesus, and then do we take up the invitation to become like him and to sow generously as we learn to live this way, to steward the abundance that God gives and to have an open hand so that things leave our hands and things come into our hands. And we see the wonders of God. Well, that's what happens in us. What happens when you sow generously in the lives of other people? Verse 12, this service that you perform, it's the giving, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So the first thing is, it supplies real need when you give. Real people were helped practically and spiritually. The church in Jerusalem could survive, they could keep preaching the gospel, people could keep coming there and worshiping, and also those people who were starving because of famine could actually eat, survive, and do the worship. Like, they were alive so that they could be in church and go for it and preach the kingdom and see God do big things, right? So, like, really practically, it could keep going and people could stay alive. Needs were met. Practical needs were met. And the same is true for us. When we're generous here with our time and our energy, practical and spiritual needs are met.
Some of you know we have a compassion charity. It's a separate charity, but it was born here. It's called Storehouse. If you want to look at all that it does, storehousebelfast.com, we'll give you a flavor of it. It provides food, clothing, and household goods, but more importantly than those three things, it provides dignity for those who are on the margins. They are seen, they are invited into the presence and love of God, they are equipped to see radical change in their life. Just loads of amazing things happen there. And one of the things they do is they do supply food every week to people who are in desperate need, and we work with partner charities who are already working with people to match it up and stuff like that. But food is like one of the smallest things that Storehouse does, but it does do food. So I just want to, as an illustration, that because lots of people like you give generously and serve sacrificially with and through Storehouse, and Storehouse stewards it really, really well. Here's what happened in May alone, just in the area of food provision. Does lots of other stuff. This is just what happened for feeding people. This is the month of May that just passed. The month of May alone, 400 total households were given food to survive. And that for those of the 400 total households, that represents 464 adults and 166 children. That's 1 month. That's last month. Only food. And that represents, like, if you went to go buy that food in a shop, that's 15,000 pounds worth of food that were able to be distributed to people who desperately need it and could have a better month and not go hungry, because people like you were generous and gave money and sacrificially gave time, and the people that serve in leadership and Storehouse steward it really, really well. Practical needs get met. What's happening in your heart right now? I hope that, like, some joy, like, I got to somehow be a part of that. Like, that's amazing. Like, joy. Like, I want people to do well in our city. Somebody said one time, if your church ceased to exist tomorrow, would anybody know? Well, 400 households would know if we stopped doing that. Anyway, another example of spiritual and practical needs. Many of you gave really, really generously and sacrificially so we could have this building. And so I just thought, and I've had people check my work, so if I've forgotten, I'm sorry, something that you did in this building. But in this building alone, our church did lots of other things, but just in this building, from last weekend to this weekend, what happened? I'm going to tell you. We, last weekend, had a conference for an 18 to 30s age group, 240 of them from Vineyard churches all over this island, from England, from Scotland, and Wales, came, worshiped Jesus passionately, and had an invitation to give their lives to the kingdom, and many of them were like, I am all in for the rest of my life. It was far too loud. I wanted to go sit in the sensory room, because I'm like 49 going on 89 here. But it was brilliant, right? It was great. It was amazing. That happened. And then we had Sunday morning last week, and on Sunday morning we worshiped and we heard the scriptures taught, and our children and our young people were served healthy meals for their spiritual food and built community and had loads of fun. Then that Sunday night, there was a worship and intercession night that happens monthly, and a bunch of us went on a prayer walk and you know, scattered around. I went on a prayer walk. I kept meeting the same people who weren't part of our church to see me walking around. They thought I was like going to rob houses or something like that. It's really weird. But anyway, I prayed a lot. A bunch of us prayed all over this neighborhood and stuff like that. Then throughout the week, there were planning meetings. There were pastoral meetings in this building with people. There was a youth club that happened on Friday night where like 30 or 40 young people again gathered to have a load of fun, build community, and hear about Jesus. Interns from another Vineyard church came to learn from one of our pastors this week. There was a sound team training night. There was a worship practice to set them up for what they were able to do this morning. There was a leadership training course. The Northern Ireland Blood Transfusion Service gathered over 100 units of blood here on Tuesday. A funeral of a beloved member of our church, John Ferguson, happened, and now we're at Sunday again. And one thing that I would love to call your attention to about Sunday is there was somebody leading worship who was raised up in our children's worship and in our children's ministry, and now this was the first Sunday they were leading worship with us. And we're passing on faith and service and stuff like that. Look what happens when you give. And I know, what's happening in your heart? Are you starting to receive back? Are you starting to receive back? Like, I am overjoyed that all that happened. Like, you're starting to receive. It's starting to be added unto you. When we give generously and it's stewarded well, look what can happen. And even more needs are there, and we could do even more with more resources and more
service. So supplies, real need, worship is ignited. The people, it says, they will overflow with thanks and worship to God because you did this, you give. The Corinthians gave as worship, and it relieved real need, and then because of that, people worshiped God. It's like this worship multiplier over and over. When we give, God actually does the same. Like that whole big list of things I mentioned, like your hearts are rising and you're like, thanks be to God. God, thank you for letting me play a part in that, sow into that. Well, that's you starting to worship. But because you did and worshiped and gave as worship, like we people actually worshiped. And then like the cycle just keeps on going. Verse 13, we learn to walk in maturity. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, pay attention to that, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. You've proved yourself. You've demonstrated maturity. The Corinthians will demonstrate that they have understood the gospel of Jesus and sought to be like him even in generosity. See, every time we give or serve or sacrifice for others in Jesus' name, we are walking in the Master's footsteps. We are reenacting in a small way. We're pointing to, we're imaging the gospel. As we sacrifice, we're saying, I am remembering and in some small way demonstrating that Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, sacrificed on a cross for me, so we could have all of this. So I am going to live a life of sacrifice and obedience and worship. And again, worship. They will praise God for your maturity and obedience and faithfulness to the gospel and for your generosity. They're not praising the Corinthians. They're praising God for what he did in the Corinthians. When we give, God gets praise. We act like him. And we get to prove that we're walking in maturity, and that's a test as a church for us to walk in maturity. Lastly, unity and community are strengthened. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Their hearts go out to you. You could also translate that they will long for you. Because look, you've sent part of your heart, because you know Jesus said your heart's tied to your money. You've sent part of your heart to them. And they're sending back prayers to you and worship to God. And let me tell you, our hearts are tied to our money, but our hearts are tied to our prayers. So if you want to experience deeper community and unity, give here and pray here. Prayer joins us with people powerfully because our hearts focus in on who or what we're praying for. Like some of us goes there. And when we give money, our money is tied to our hearts. So some of our hearts go with our money. So if you want deeper community, give and pray. Prayer joins people powerfully. And giving ties our heart together. It's all just bound up together by the Holy Spirit. And he ends our section with what I guess I would call a doxology. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And it's just like this, out of nowhere, this explosion of worship. Because of the indescribable gift that is Jesus to us. And the Greek word for indescribable gift is like something that cannot be described or recounted fully. Like we could talk about it for 10 hours and we still wouldn't have it summed up kind of thing. This God's self-giving in Jesus, who gave himself up for us, who took on our poverty of sin, brokenness, guilt, and shame, and then exchanged it for his riches of righteousness, adoption, forgiveness, eternal life, power of his Spirit, along with care and mercy and the supply of our needs and daily bread, and an invitation to be with him and be like him. That is a story that every time you tell it, it calls forth a response of amazement and praise and wonder, but every time you tell it, you can't fully tell it. That's what Paul is saying. There's this amazing quote that I want to leave you with. The story of God's gift of himself for us cannot finally be told in full. It is unspeakably wonderful, yet because it is unspeakably wonderful, it must be spoken and retold again and again. If we could narrate it and tell it in full, we would cease speaking it, but it can never be exhausted, never fully explored, never fully explained or defined. It is to issue ever afresh in thanksgiving, praise, song, and giving. It's out of that place. It's out of that story that is holding the world together that we give in faith. Every one of us will be tested repeatedly with money and possessions. And so maybe some questions as we come in for a landing that you might want to be asking yourself is, what do I actually want to reap in this life and in this world? And am I sowing unto that? Or am I saying this is what I want, but I'm sowing to something else? If I look at where I'm sowing, is it towards the things that I say that I am for and want more of? What am I seeing from how I'm spending and stewarding my life? Am I a steward? Do I trust the owner will provide for me beyond what I can expect? And I can actually afford to cultivate a generous heart. Am I learning to live in generosity and his generous provision to me? Am I growing more full of hope, joy, contentment, confidence, and peace? Or am I controlled by fear, greed, anxiety, and guilt around money? We have a chance to live out what Paul is talking about here. To live open-handedly. And to have things flow from us and flow to us. And again, if you're expecting a private jet and a date with Beyonce or something like that, like that's a heresy. But it's also heretical to not teach this, that God can provide for you. And he's asking you to be generous, to return us to Eden, where in the garden he provided for everything. And that we can actually learn to live there in contentment and peace, and to be a beacon of hope and of his generosity to everyone around us. And this is possible. Somehow, this is possible. We've got a chance at something. We have a chance to see the wonders of God in our lives, in the lives of our friends and family, and in this place, to be used by him and to encounter his grace and mercy. And so, what if we decided to meet our moments and to pass our tests as individuals and as a church?
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.